That's a really hard act to follow. They were amazing. You guys are wonderful. Amen, that's right. In the early church, Daniel and I are on exactly the same wavelength because my sermon starts exactly the same way that Daniel did. In the early church on Easter, there was a special greeting. One person would say, "He is risen," and the other person would say, "He is risen indeed." And so I'm going to say to you, "He is risen." And with more gusto than that, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Amen. It is wonderful to be in church on Easter Sunday. This is the most sacred day in the Christian calendar. We are Easter people. Today is the day that we know that Jesus could not be kept in the tomb. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is risen. And I'm always sensitive to this glorious, wonderful day that's so full of joy. Because for every person that's full of joy, there's another person who is suffering on Easter. In one of the churches I pastored, one of the women in the church lost her mother on Easter morning. Can you imagine every Sunday when you come to church on Easter, you remember your mom dying? There are people in our community and in our midst who are in the hospital or recovering or waiting for surgery. And so amidst all the joy, we have to be compassionate with those people who need our care. The tomb will not hold us either. As I said, we are an Easter people. You know the story. Any one of you could come up here and tell the story instead of me telling the story, because we hear it year after year after year. Have you ever been in a family where there's a small child and you tell that child, you know, your name for somebody special? It might have been a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or somebody who was famous or did something great. And so the child says over and over again, "Tell me the story of how I got my name." And that's who we are. We are Easter people, and so we want to hear every year that same story again and again and again. We never tire of that story because it defines us. It makes us who we are. Now, when you heard the story in Mark this morning, it's different from the other Gospels. Every Gospel tells about this Sunday, this Resurrection Day, this Easter Sunday, but they all tell it slightly different. And Mark probably ends somewhat in amazement. You may remember the last verse of this said, "They left. They were in terror and afraid, and they said nothing to anyone." How's that for an Easter Sunday morning? That's tough. I want to go back in time a little bit and talk about what happened leading up to this part of the story. On Friday, Jesus was crucified. He was nailed to a tree, and he died about 3:00 in the afternoon. And Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the council and a Jewish person, wanted to put him in a tomb that day. The Jewish Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday and goes to sundown on Saturday, and you are not allowed to do anything with a body during that period of time. So if Jesus couldn't have been put in the tomb on Friday, they would have had to wait until Sunday. And they didn't want to do that with our beloved Jesus. And so Joseph goes to Pilate and says, "Can I have his body to put in a tomb?" And Pilate checks and finds out that Jesus has indeed died already, and so gives Joseph the body. Now it's late in the day, and so they wrap the body in linen, and they do not have time to finish the preparations of anointing him with oil and putting spices on his body. And they take him to a tomb. Now, Most of us, when we die, we are buried in the ground in this country. Some of us are cremated, some of us are in mausoleums, but most of us are buried in the ground. My husband, Richard, and I got to go to the Holy Land. What an experience. We walked so many places that Jesus walked. We went to a mount and saw where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And when you stood on top and spoke, the acoustics of that place echoed below so that people, thousands of people miles away, could hear him. We went to the Jordan River and were at the site where Jesus was likely to have been baptized. We went to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed. And we went to the tomb. Tombs in those days were built into hillsides. They were not below ground. And the tomb that Jesus was in had a large rock in front of it, a stone. Some of them had doors. And we could walk into that. It was large enough to walk in, especially if you're my height. I know some of you are taller than that, and you might not have been able to walk in, but I could walk in. And inside the tomb, there were two places for people, not just one, but two. The story tells us that no one had ever been in this tomb, that Joseph had prepared it for his family, but no one had ever been there. And so Jesus is placed in this tomb, and a stone is rolled in front of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, are there and see where Jesus ends. And that brings us to the beginning of the scripture you heard. It is after the Sabbath. That means it's Sunday, our day that we worship, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they go early in the morning with spices and oils to anoint him. And as they're walking there, I can imagine their conversation. Remember, there's a large stone there. We can't possibly roll that away. Who is going to roll the stone away? Imagine their amazement. They get there and the stone is gone. They must have been shocked. We know the story because we're 2,000 years in the future, but they didn't know the story. And so imagine their shock when the stone, this large stone, is gone. And they walk in. And there sits a young man in white robes. Now, the other Gospels, if you're remembering those stories, tell you that this was an angel. But in Mark, it says a young man in white robes. Now, we assume, because white robes usually mean heavenly bodies, and when you hear what he says, and when you see their reaction, you know that this is an angel. And the angel says to them, "Do not be alarmed. You come looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is raised. He is not here. Go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus has gone to Galilee and you will see him there, just as he told you." Now imagine these women who have followed Jesus and who love Jesus, and they're hearing all of these words from an angel. They're like overwhelmed. And so I want to look closer at what the angel said. First, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." In the New Testament, when angels appear, that's usually the first words of their mouth. You may remember that an angel came to Joseph. Remember, Mary was pregnant, and Joseph was going, "Should I marry this woman or not?" And he was going to not marry her. And an angel came to him and said, "Do not be afraid. It's all right for you to marry Mary." You may remember Elizabeth, who bore John the Baptist. And Zechariah, her husband, and Elizabeth had been praying for a child for so long. And so an angel appeared to Zechariah and said, "Your prayers have been heard, and they're going to be answered. Elizabeth is going to have a child, and you're going to name him John. An angel came to Mary and said, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. And so you will bear the Most Holy One." And an angel came to shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth and said, "Do not be afraid." In each case, that angel was giving good news. And the good news continues to today, to where we are. The second thing that the angel said was, "You come looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here." Now we go, yes, of course he's not there. He said he was going to be raised from the dead, and he was. But imagine those women. They have followed Jesus. They've loved Jesus. And he was taken from them by being crucified. And so they're coming this morning to put oil and spices on him as the last loving gesture. Hearing that he's not here is probably the worst news that they can imagine. They want to see him one last time. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know that that last moment that you get to see that loved one is such a special time. And that was taken away from them. He's not here. He is gone. He is not here. In our lives, we have times when we have trouble finding Jesus. We feel like we're in a place and he's not there. I can remember a time in my life. It was the Saturday before Easter. And I was not a pastor yet. I was an intern at that point. But I had been working as a consultant for many years and doing a lot of travel. And I love animals, but I could never have one because I was gone too much. And so just a couple of years before, I decided to have a pet. I got a kitten. And she was wonderful. And I just love this kitten. There was something wrong, and she had to be put to sleep the Saturday before Easter. And I remember just crying and crying and crying. You know, whenever I talk about pets, there's about half of the congregation that knows exactly what your pet is as a part of a family, and there's the other half that goes, "It's just a pet." You know, and so I don't know which side you're on, but bear with my story here, all right? So I was really heart-stricken, and I got up to go to Easter church. I was an intern. I was supposed to help, and all I could do was just cry and cry. I walked in the church, and the senior pastor looked at me, and before I could say one word, I just started crying and said, "I had to put my cat to sleep, my beautiful Emmy." And he said, "Well, this morning, you're Mary at the tomb. You're crying." And that's what Mary did. See, Mary didn't have the 2,000 years that we did. Mary went to the tomb and was crying and afraid. And then the third piece that the angel told them was, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you." And that's the best news. That's the best news, that Jesus is always going ahead of us. Jesus is always in front of us whenever we have to go somewhere. Whenever we have to run into anything, Jesus is there. The best news about this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, is we come to learn that God's work didn't finish that day. It started that day. Because Christ is still alive and still active and still waiting to meet us wherever we go. Christ was arrested and tried and persecuted and crucified. And yet Christ is still there for each and every one of us. Christ will never, never leave us. Christ will always be there for us. Now, the story in Mark ends with the woman fleeing. And it says they told no one. So they didn't follow the angel's instructions to go tell the disciples and Peter. They fled. They were in terror and amazement, and they fled. And that's where the story ends. Now, some of you may be sitting there with your Bibles and you go, no, the story doesn't end there. There's some more verses in Mark. The original version in Mark ended with them fleeing and telling no one. That's not a great ending for our Easter. Our Easter is supposed to be glorious, and we hear about eyewitnesses seeing Christ, and he sees in John, he meets with the disciples later that day in a closed room, and somehow Jesus gets into that closed room. Those are the stories we like to hear, not that these women flee in terror and tell no one. What kind of Easter is that? And why, we have to ask ourselves, would Mark end that way? I mean, Mark believed in Christ. Mark believed in the resurrection. Why didn't Mark give us more? Why would he leave us like that? Well, there's probably a couple of reasons. In Mark, Jesus is always the suffering Messiah. Mark, more than any other gospel, always talks about suffering. Mark wants us to identify with those who are suffering. If you remember, in Mark, there's no birth story. It just starts with his ministry. And the whole way through Mark, Jesus gets closer and closer to Jerusalem and his death and the cross. And so maybe Mark wanted to end with leaving that accent on the cross, that we all need to pick up our cross every day and carry our cross. Maybe it ends because we should identify with Christ and the suffering of the world. Maybe when we see those women fleeing in terror and we're shocked that they don't go and tell the disciples, maybe Mark is telling us we're part of the story. See, their failure to go and tell what had happened is sometimes our failure also. How many times do we have an opportunity to tell someone about what God has done in our lives and we don't take that opportunity? So we want to do better than the women who fled that day. Christianity is not about what God has completed and never works again. Christianity is about living our faith each and every day. Christianity is not sitting here in church on Sunday and going home and doing nothing the rest of the week. Christ calls us to be disciples each and every day. Take up your cross and go and carry the good news to everyone you meet. We come seeking Christ today to be strengthened and to go out and share that good news. We have faith, and we have faith just because Jesus told us. And that's the other reason Mark doesn't have eyewitnesses. We have to believe in what Jesus says, not in other people seeing him. We have to believe and have faith because Christ told us to. Yes, today we are an Easter people. And we know that Christ is alive and well and will go with us wherever we have to go. And so let us remember the good news when we seek Christ and follow Christ to the cross and beyond. Amen.